Well, as I began to look at this idea of what is the character of a Methodist, and you see a dear John Wesley bobblehead up there, and yes, I have one of those in my office. One of the first things I did was to look up and see what does the dictionary say is the definition of character. I know, really exciting stuff, right? We're going to start right off the dictionary. Well, here we go. The dictionary defines character as the mental and moral qualities that are distinctive to an individual. It's the sum of our characteristics. What defines who you are or how you are perceived. How someone would describe you. Not physical attributes, but mental and moral qualities. Things like honest, trustworthy, shallow, unreliable, smart, scatterbrained, sweet, cynical. Now it seems at times like the world that we live in is at once completely obsessed with character, and at the same time, there seems to be a lacking of good character in not only many of our public figures, but even the characters that we see on TV and in movies. But you know, as I look around, I think what is actually happening, what I see is a search for true, authentic character. Not the pretense of what we put out, but actual, true, good character. Now, it seems to me that in this social media age that we live in, where we can choose what part of ourselves and our lives that we let the world see, in an era of 15 minutes of fame and in the days of sound bites and viral videos, we are lacking true depth of character. Feels like we're all just putting up a front rather than exposing who we really are. This need to only project the good, only the sensational, only part, leaves all of us feeling a little skeptical. And then everyone's authenticity becomes suspect. But if we are to be true children of God, we need to not only reveal who we are, to not only be authentic and genuine, but we need to always strive to improve our character. But that requires some self-reflection, some honesty with ourselves. It will take us not focusing on others' perceived faults, but instead taking a good, hard look at our own. And Methodism, as a movement, came about from such a challenge as that. John Wesley and his brother Charles were at Oxford University, and they were striving in their own personal lives to find a way to grow in holiness. Now, how many college students do you think spend time worrying about growing in holiness? But these were the kind of party people John and Charles were. And in their quest, they developed a method, shockingly enough, a method of study, of accountability, and of Christian community. And in these, no artifice could stand. And it was in this method where they found that God could work in the hearts and minds to help holiness grow. It was always John Wesley's desire to grow to be more like Christ. And he called this ability to even begin to think about doing so perfecting grace. The grace of God that allows us and enables us to become more holy, that works in us to perfect, not all of us, but to perfect our love of God and our love of others. But he also knew all too well that he himself was far from that goal, and he knew that his friends and his colleagues and his fellow Christians felt the same way. So early on in the Methodist movement, Wesley strove to describe the characteristics that he felt all Methodists should have. And he called that writing, as I talked earlier, the character of a Methodist. And along with the book that was based on that, which is called The Five Marks of a Methodist, we're going to be looking at this over the next 6 weeks. We're going to strive to learn what it means to be Methodist, what sets us apart from other denominations, and why we do what we do in worship. But all the while, hopefully, we are all striving to develop our own character and to grow in holiness. Now, the Apostle Paul, in that bit from his letter to the Romans, touches a little bit on the character of Christians. He says, firstly, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's maybe not the characteristic we would all like to have associated with us. But it's true. We are all sinners. We all have faults. We are all broken in some way, shape, or form. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says that if we have faith, then we are saved through Christ. And that is also a characteristic that we share. All those who have faith are saved through grace. Our natural characteristics are sinfulness and brokenness. But if we also have the characteristic of faithfulness, then God does redeem us. God does save us, does deliver us from those less than stellar characteristics. But Paul goes on to remind us that all of this, this saving, is not by our doing. We do not save ourselves. It is only through Jesus Christ, only through grace and mercy from God that we are saved. We can have all the faithfulness in the world, but if Jesus hadn't given himself up for us, if Jesus hadn't died and then conquered death through resurrection, if God was not merciful and forgiving, then all of our faithfulness would be for nothing. God is gracious. God is merciful. And God gives even us, even you and even me, forgiveness from our sins. And so therefore, Paul goes on to say, we got nothing to brag about. Because it's not about us. Left on our own, we are sinners doomed to die. Without God's grace and mercy, we have no hope. We have no way to save ourselves. Without God acting on our behalf, we are doomed. So humility is a necessary characteristic for Christians. We are not better than non-believers. We are not more capable of saving ourselves than Jews or Muslims or Buddhists or anybody else. We are not any more special than anyone. We have just been fortunate enough to have heard and believed the good news of Jesus Christ. And because somewhere, somehow, along the line, our hearts were moved to have faith, God grants us mercy and forgiveness. God is the one who saves. We cannot do it ourselves. And so, boy, do we need to get over ourselves. Faithfulness and humility are what Paul describes as characteristics of Christians. Now, we could probably list 100 more characteristics, but that's a pretty good place to start, I think. Faithfulness and humility. Now, it seems easy enough. But I can tell you that I struggle with both of these on a regular basis. In so much of our lives, we are searching for facts, for empirical evidence. We don't want to trust rumors or fake news or sketchy science. We want hard, provable facts. And yet, when it comes to faith, we have to embrace the mystery. We have to say that there are just simply things beyond our comprehension. We have to relinquish our desire for facts and trust in the unknown. And I don't know about you, but there are days that just simply having faith is tough. Getting my heart and my head to agree on anything is tough. Most days my heart is faithful. My heart loves Jesus and knows that Jesus is with us through it all. And some days my head is there too. But there are days when I think, are you sure? And that whisper of doubt starts to creep in. Now, if you have those days too, if you have times where you just aren't sure, I don't want you to be ashamed. Your pastor has those days. The Apostle Thomas had those days. It is perfectly human in all of our imperfection to have those moments, to not be sure. Where our faithfulness comes into play is how we respond to those doubts. And so here's a brief prayer that has seen me through those times. Are you ready? If you ever struggle to be completely faithful, I want you to repeat after me. I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Amen. That's it. I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. That simple prayer has gotten me through more tough days, through more rough seasons of life than I care to remember. And I pray that it helps you too. But you know, humility can also be a struggle sometimes. As human beings, we are hardwired to be self-centered, self-absorbed, self-righteous, and self-important. And our society just feeds into that. It's all about number one. You got to look out for number one. Don't be dependent on other people. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. I'm just going to take some me time. We all have self-improvement books and self-help gurus. And it's so easy to buy into this idea of it's all about me. It's all about my wants, my needs, my comfort. But that is just not what Jesus taught. It's not the way Jesus taught us to live. Jesus never sought his own comfort, his own glory, or his own fortune. For Jesus, it was all about God, and it was all about those he could serve. And so when I find myself getting a little too big for my britches, a little too full of myself, a little too proud, a little too focused on me and what I want, I again have a little prayer that sees me through. Are you ready? Repeat after me if you too struggle with this sometimes. Dear God, make today and every day all about you. Amen. Sometimes that prayer gets me through the whole day, and sometimes I need to say it over and over and over and over again. If our hearts and our minds are focused on loving God and loving and serving others, we have less time to make things all about me. And I find that when my heart is focused on God and on others, I struggle less with faithfulness. We get to choose our characteristics. We don't get to choose our height or other physical attributes. I mean, sometimes we can. Hair color comes in a box, after all. But we can choose faithfulness and humility. And for a Methodist or for any Christian, I think that's a pretty good place to start. Amen. I actually